Fred wasn't. He shook his head. He's honest. Fred's honest. All right, over here on your right side, turn the volume up about 6 clicks. Come on now, really sing it out. Let's do it now.
This is first the kingdom of God, and His mind ascends, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Today we had an opportunity to look at some of the things concerning the church, concerning the person that we were gathered to, concerning the fellowship of the believer as he walked in freedom, in liberty, in the realm that God has given us as sons of God, and concerning the place where we walk as being complete in Him, realizing that the Lord Jesus is the one that is indeed the preeminent one. And then considering what a true fellowship was as we were in fellowship with God. Today I'm going to be very practical. I'm not going to take you to the mountaintop. I'm going to take up, as we were talking on Friday night, and use the shovel to dig a little bit. Perhaps to probe your heart even as God has probed mine. To consider from the book of James just 4 simple little things. 2 of them that I am told not to do, and 2 of them that I am told to do. 2 of them looking in the negative sense, and then 2 things to do in the positive way. I think that the first one we would find in the book of James, chapter 4, and verse 11. He says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Speak not evil one of another, brethren." You know, James, as he gives this book, is a very practical man. He's a man that knew something about a fellowship with God because he knew something about prayer. As I take up and read the book of James, I find that there's a thread that runs through it. There's prayer in the first chapter and prayer in the last chapter. A prayer for wisdom and a prayer for others. He brings us to that place of prayer and their prayers of faith, because James brings us as well to the life of faith. It's a book that concerns man, because I believe in the book of James somewhere around 26 times you'll find that title of man and men, that he turns us to a realization that this is right down where we live. One lady said to me one day, she said, "Oh, Mr. Rowley, it must be so wonderful to be a preacher." She said, "You just go from mountaintop to mountaintop." And I stopped and looked at her for a moment, and I said, "Well, sister, you can't get from one mountain to another without going through some valley." And you know, James, I think, brings us to what we need when we journey along the path. And when we're in that valley, how we ought to examine ourselves as why we're there, how we got there, and what we're doing there. And he teaches us a little bit about our relationship, interpersonal relationship, with those in the family of God. If we're going to practice true religion, and James certainly brings us to the point of religion, he brings us to the point of religion and a realization that religion is doing. And here's one place in the Word of God where religion is put in the good sense. He says in chapter 1 that true religion, pure and not defiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. And so if we're going to walk in a fellowship with one another, and we're going to practice true religion, then James gave us a little idea about what our walk ought to be. And then when I get to chapter 2 and 3, James brings up in chapter 2 my relationship to other men, lifting up the face of one before another. He teaches me that I had and ought to do that, because God is no respecter of persons, and neither should we be. Because a man comes into our assembly and he's decked out pretty good. He's got a nice looking ring on his finger and a jewel in his tie clasp that'd knock your eye out, and he's dressed fit to kill. James says to the usher, "Don't you get that man and bring him up to the front seat and say, here's the best place." And then when that poor guy comes in, is dressed poorly, and he doesn't smell so sweet, and you get a place way in the back and sit him there. He was talking about a synagogue then, and perhaps the porter had a place by the door, and he sat him down at his feet. He said, "Here, you sit here." Hallard said, "Don't you do that. Respecter of person is sin." Oh, beloved brethren, would to God that we could learn some of the practical things that James sets in his book. And if I speak through tears today, it's because I can't help it. These things are real to my heart as I move in and out amongst us, and I examine my own heart, even as that shovel is applied here, and then God uses it in our midst. I trust you'll open your heart to his voice this afternoon, and if he has a word to say to you, take it, heed it, and then obey it. When I get to chapter 4, James brings me, well, through chapter 3, the thought of the tongue and what a little member it is, but how it kindles a great fire. And when I get to chapter 4, he brings me to the thought of 10 commandments. I don't know if you ever viewed 10 commandments other than the 10 that were given of God from the mountain, but you know, James, or God through James, gave us 10 commandments. And they're so simple from verse 7 on. I'll just read them to you and we'll take up the 10th one. He said, "Submit yourselves to God," that's first. "Resist the devil," that's second. "Draw nigh to God," that's third. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, that's fourth. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded, that's fifth. Be afflicted, that's sixth. Mourn, that's seventh. Weep, that's eighth. Humble yourselves, that's nine. Speak not evil, that's ten. There's 10 commandments of our relationship, interpersonal, that we ought to have Godward and then manward as well. And so it brings us to the point here of not speaking evil one of another. Surely to speak means to give audibly thoughts that are in my heart and in my mind. To speak, God says through Matthew, is out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaking. So many times when we're speaking about one another and about our brethren, we're bringing thoughts from our hearts. They're coming through our lips. They're open then and indicated for all to hear and to be used. Now certainly, when I look at that little instrument that I have that speaks, it's a little member, James says, but it kindles a great fire. It's a little member, but it's an indicator of the soul. It's a little member, but it indicates all that's on the inside. Scares me sometimes when I get up to preach. I'm afraid my tongue's going to show how ignorant I really am. And you know, that's what the tongue does do. If you've ever seen a boiler, you'll notice on the outside of that boiler there's a little glass tube. And that glass tube indicates what's inside the boiler. I don't have to get a chisel and knock a hole in the boiler to see how full the boiler is. I can just walk up and look at that little glass tube, and that little glass tube says, here's the water, the level of the water inside. Well, that's the way our tongue is. It's an indicator of our soul. And when we begin to speak evil one of another, brethren, it only indicates what our soul is. One who speaks evil of another is one who does think evil, first of all. He's thinking it in his heart. You know, so many times a person who's full of criticism is a person who has jealousy within his heart or malice, and he sees another brother, and then he feels that through his criticism of the other one, he can whittle him down until he brings him down to his own side. But really, he hasn't brought him down. He has judged another man's servant. Oh my, how many times God has rebuked my own heart when I look at one of his servants and see what he's doing. And, you know, so quickly sometimes we thought comes in to weigh it in the balance, to judge it, and then how he brings me up short in a realization of who am I to judge another man's servant. You know, God tells me that he looks on my heart. He knows the thought and the intent of my heart. Before the words ever get to my lips, before I can sin against men, I can sin against God in my own heart. Well, the thoughts are still there. Well, they're boiling and cooking within. Before I ever open my mouth, I have sinned against God. God showed that to us, didn't he, through the Lord Jesus? He showed us what sin was, that a man could sin just by looking with his eye in a sense of an adulterous thought that would pass in his mind, he already had committed the act. And you know, it brings it into the same relationship with our lives together, brethren, with one another. If we're going to think evil, the sin has been committed in our heart, even before it's been brought to our lips. But my, I can't help but think, when it is brought to our lips, what an opportunity it gives the devil himself to take up the words and to use them. To use them. How many times with your children have you heard them repeat something that you said? And it came back so quick to you. that at some time or other you had made the same expression, you had said the same thing. My, what a thing it is in the assembly of God when we go speaking loosely, when we speak evil of one another, when we take what we have heard and then we add a few thoughts to it because we thought this was the character of the individual anyway, and that puts a seal to my own thought of the way the individual is, and so I put a scent to it, and then I add to it my own thoughts with my lips. Oh, you see, I think that the kind of man here that he's talking about is a man who's wise in his own conceit. Let's look once, I think, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. I think there that the Lord himself would give us the kind of man here that he was expressing through the book of James. Chapter 18 of the Gospel of Luke in verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. I wonder if we come trusting in ourselves and we have so much self-conceit that it brings us to the place of cutting down, in the expression of the young people, one of the brethren. I remember a dear brother in tears telling me one time about his own family and how they had turned in bitterness toward the assembly and the people. And he said, oh, now as I sit, I can remember how we used to talk about this one and that one and the other one in the way. And pretty soon the young people took it up and they begin to digest it as it lived within them, and pretty soon their own thoughts were taken away. Let me suggest to you, parent, that there's a dangerous path to follow. And that's the path when you go home from meeting to take up as a manner of conversation in the car and at the dinner table the Lord's servant who spoke, are the people that you met in the way, because every one of those little ears are listening, and all that they take in through their ear is going to be registered on their soul. And you know you cannot, by some statement of, oh, I love them anyhow, blot out what you said. I remember of being in an assembly at one time, and they called me to minister on some New Testament principles of gathering. And after that evening, after every one of the evenings, they would go to someone's house and sit in fellowship, and then they would discuss the things that they had heard. And one night I began to notice that they began to laughingly criticize one another and then say, I said that in love. And I listened until I could see that it wasn't in love. And then I turned when I got so full, because sometimes you do get full. Sometimes it just fills you to where you just had so much and you have to speak up. Oh, and I had to say, brothers and sisters, do you really feel that you can speak evil one of another and then say, I said that in love? And have it take away all the thought and in the intent of your heart that you said it with. Oh, our tongues are so quick to speak. Someone once said, God gave us two ears and one tongue. We ought to hear at least twice as much as we give up. I think there was an old Indian who seemingly thought he was something of a prophet. And he had a couple good thoughts. He said, there's two things you must never do in your lifetime. He said, you must never walk in another man's moccasins. And you must never dip your dipper into another man's bucket. And you know, when you go speaking evil of another, you're already walking in that man's moccasins. You've judged him without being in his shoes. You've looked at his life and you've weighed it in the balances without knowing which way he has to walk or what circumstances have brought him to what he's done or what he said. And then, you know, when we criticize so oftenly, we dip our dipper in another man's bucket. We put a lid on our own bucket so nobody can get in, dip a dipper in that. But you know, we're real quick to put our dipper in somebody else's bucket to make it a little less empty and to hold our own and to keep it full. When we're speaking evil one of another, that's exactly what we're doing. We're walking in another man's shoes and we're trying to bring another man down to our level. And God said, don't you do it. He said, because he that judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. If thou art a judge of the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. That's sin. And he made it so plainly so in the last verse of that chapter, verse 17. He says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You see, beloved, we can become so wise in our own conceit. We can be like a bunch of Athenians one day when they went out to battle. And they came back when the battle was over and they were all asked to go up to the temple. And in that temple to take a little plaque and put on there who they thought was the greatest. And so each one went and took their little plaque and they wrote on the plaque each one their own name as they had come back from battle. And then they put the ruler of the Athenians second. Each man was wise in his own conceit. Each man thought he was the best. How good it is when we take up what the Lord said in the ninth commandment, humble yourself. Esteem your brother better than yourself. And when we come to that place, we've taken God's elevator. Oh, I think so many times. You know, if you really want to go up in the estimation of men, then the best way is to take the place of humility before God. Yes, humility is God's elevator. You're going to go down before you go up. But my, while He takes you down, that might be a humbling experience. But how good when He brings you up. Better to be exalted by the Lord in quietness than it would be to be exalted before men in great publicity. How do we stand before God? Sometimes I'm afraid that we get a little like the deacon who stood before his Sunday school class and he said to the young boys and girls in his class, why does everybody call me a Christian? And one little boy sat there for a minute and then his hand shot up. And the deacon said, all right, why? He said, perhaps it's because they don't know you. Ah, you see, that man was wise in his own conceit. And you know, it's our wisdom and our own conceit that brings us to that place of speaking evil of our brethren. You know, I wonder what you do on the other hand when you heard evil spoken. Somebody once said that you ought to take it and put it away in your file. Not re-speak it, but take it and put it in your file. And when the file's full, go out and burn it. How much better it would be if in our midst, in the love of the Lord, we didn't repeat all the things we hear, but we kept them until the fire was full, and then go out and burn the fire. Now, the second point I would like to make this afternoon is again in the negative sense. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. To grudge, in here this word means, it's a word that means to sigh or groan. It's a word that means that's going to come as an issue from the heart, a groaning within. And that groaning in the sense of grumbling. In the sense of grumbling that it might be carrying a grudge within. Have you ever sighed or groaned in your relationship to brother or sister and you groaned because of what was within? My, how it hindered your praise, didn't it? You know, I see that we've got some people who are grumbling praisers. And then we've got some praising grumblers. I wonder which category you fit yourself in today. To grudge not one against another. Sometimes in ourselves we're groaning within ourselves over our circumstances. And as we groan within ourselves, we got feeling pretty bad. And I guess one dear sister put it this way. She said, when I don't feel so good and I think I'm really bad off. But then she says, you know, when I really get sick, I wished I was as good as I thought I was bad when I thought I was bad off. You know, that'd be a good circumstance for us to be in sometimes when we get to grumbling and groaning within ourselves. Groaning is something that could be unexpressed again. You see, I can't have an unexpressed grumbling within my heart. Now, in one sense, I can speak evil, and that's putting out the thought I've had in my mind. But now here, I can have a thought in my heart, and I can carry it for years against brother or sister. I can carry it as a seed deep down within. That is like a festering sore. That's like a sliver you get in your hand. You get a sliver in and sometimes it gets down kind of deep and you can't seem to get it out. And you leave it there for a while and it begins to fester. There's an infection sets in. My, what a sad thing it is when the infection of groaning within sets within our hearts over a discontent of a brother or sister, because this is brought in a sense of one against another. This is outright in a relationship of one another. You see, in the family of God, we're brought into a kindred relationship. We're brought in as sons of God. And as sons of God, we're brought into that kindred, that family relationship. And now in that kindred family relationship, so many times in our own family, something comes up. But boy, we don't go carrying a grudge in our own family, do we? Not it'd ruin the total fellowship at home. We'd go on, and we'd be such miserable characters. We wouldn't be happy in the home, and we don't like that circumstance in the home. Husband or wife or children either, do we? And so what do? Oh, we want to get it. We want to get it straightened out. When a husband and wife that are truly walking with a fellowship with Lord and something comes between, they don't let the sun go down on their wrath. They're on their knees together at the end of the day. And, oh, I trust you are at any rate. I challenge you, husband and wife, when difference comes, to get down on your knees together and each one of you express your difference audibly to the Lord in prayer. And then get up off your knees and not have a restored fellowship. You know how good it would be in our assembly relationship, in our kindred relationship in the church and in the house of God, that we would carry out something like that. That we could go to brother or sister before the sore begins to fester and we could say, let's get down and pray about it. Have you ever been in a circumstance where you found brother that didn't shake hands with brother for years? Or sister wouldn't speak with sister for years? And how it divided, and how it separated, and how it festered if it wasn't cared for. Because the sin of the individual, and that sin touches the whole body. There isn't a one of the members of this body of mine that can be hurt, but what the whole body feeleth. One time when I was about 17 years old, I stuck these two fingers in the wrong end of a silo filler. And boy, let me tell you, this whole body felt it. And when we have a couple members of the body of Christ with a festering sore of murmuring within their own heart, one against another, oh, then it's something that touches the whole, and the joy of the fellowship of all the church is affected. Beloved, could I suggest this afternoon, I don't know if it's true in any of your cases, but if it is, and the brother or sisters here in this audience this afternoon, will you let God break your heart first, right where you are right now? And He gives you a view of His Son and what He accomplished for you in the putting away of sin. And you can see the horrendousness of sin in the eyes of God. Then can you see the horrendousness of that sin of speaking evil and grumbling within about a brother or sister? Can you see how horrible that is in the eyes of God? And now as you see that, will you meet brother or sister before you get to the door? And confess it. And forgive it. And remember, when you forgive, beloved one, don't forgive like men forgive. Try to forgive like God has. He forgave me before I was on the scene. He did the work for forgiveness. Our brother reminded us on the radio this morning of that blessed verse, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Could you forgive according to riches like that, in a heart filled with God's grace for you, and then in the measure of your understanding of that grace, and of your entering in to forgive as God forgives? I trust He'll bring our hearts to that. Now He gives me two positive things that I need to do. And they're again in relationship one to another. And they're found in verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another. You see, if I was to be a man with a critical spirit, and I was to be looking upon my brethren and to judging him in that light, and I'm going to make a confession to you. You know, when I was a young man, that was my nature. That was my heart. When I came back from the service, I looked at my brethren, and I literally cut them to pieces in my own mind. I hang my head in shame. Until one day God taught me,
to pray a prayer. And I can remember that day
because there was one particular brother who really rubbed me the wrong way. He was an old German brother who's in glory now, but he was very abrupt. And I remember when I came back from the service and he stuck his hand out for me to shake it, and I shook his hand. And he had arthritis. He was fairly an old man, and I didn't know it. And I gripped his hand with a good grip. And he jerked it back, and he said, "Oh, you young ruffian." And, oh, it was just like somebody shoved the dart in my heart. But instead of a forgiving spirit, the old flesh jumped right up. And the flesh said within, and it became a festering sore. The flesh said, "It'll be a long time before you ever shake my hand again." Oh, I wasn't fellowshipping around the Lord's table, but I was a Christian, and I knew what it meant to live a life and desire a life for God. And so one day when God had been showing me what my true place was, I said, "Lord, teach me to love that old man." And so he did. You know what he did? Put me to work with him. I had my first youngster then, and some years had gone by, another year, I guess, when I learned to pray this prayer. Sometimes our hearts move so slow. And I wanted a little room in the back of the chapel where the mothers could sit and nurse their children and take care of them without being a disturbance in the meeting, and yet so they could hear and see what was going on. So I asked some of the brethren about building it, and they said, "Why, sure, Ray. If you feel like you'd like to build it, you go ahead and build it." And this old German brother said, "I'll help you." And you know, he was the best carpenter in that area. He really was. And so as we went to build it, I remember I told him I'd like a window in the front so the sisters could sit, maybe 2-3 on the back and take care of their children, but I'd like the window high enough that they could see out of it looking up to the platform, and yet it was high enough so people couldn't turn around and look back into the window. And so I went away to get a sander because the floor needed some care. And when I came back, he had the window framed in. Not this way, but this way. And about that wide. And I said, "Oh, Lord, help me. What do I do?" And so I went up to him. I said, "You know, brother, that really wasn't my idea." I said, "That'd be kind of narrow, and perhaps only one sister could look out. I had vision of maybe 2-3 of them being able to see at the same time. I thought maybe it ought to be this way, a narrow this way." And he stood there looking at me for a moment, and then in his blunt way, he said, "All right, you frame it in." And he walked away. I said, "Thank you, Lord. That man came a long way." You know, a year or two before, I wouldn't have thought he made a step. But God had been bringing me closer till I learned the character of the man, the buildup of the man, the nature of the man. And now I could see the great distance that he came. And I said, "Thank you, Lord." And so I went and framed the window in, and we had finished the work. And oh, maybe sometime after that one day, the Lord hadn't only taught me to love Him, but when I joined the fellowship of the believers around the Lord Jesus, one day somebody had asked me to preach a funeral, and I preached it that day. It was the first one. I was pretty scared, but I felt God was able, and that night when I walked into that prayer meeting and I went by that old brother, He was up close to his 80s then. He grabbed my coat like this, and he just jerked it in his blunt way. And he said, "Ray, you preach my funeral." And I said, "Oh, Lord, you've done more than I asked. You taught him to love me, too." You see, beloved, sometimes because of our own makeup, we don't really understand all the way and the things that are in our brother's life, why he walks in the way he does. We don't understand the size moccasins he's wearing. We don't understand maybe God's chastening hand in his life and the thorns that he might be carrying and how might they might affect him. We don't understand those things. And so now he brings us in a place that'll help us. And he says, "Here, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another." Now, I'm not going to take this out of context. I'm going to leave it right the way it is. I'll tell you why. There are too many people taking that out of context, and they made it mean everything. The Roman Catholics use this sometimes as an authority for their confessional. And different people have used it in different ways. Some of us over in England have decided that we ought to have a meeting, and I hear it's moving through our country as well. But they're saying at our remembrance meeting we ought to have a time when we confess our sins one to another. No such thing. There isn't anything like that in that verse. That verse has a direct relationship to the people who are here that are sick. And that's what it gives me in verse 14. "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." And I might say that word for anointing there is a word that's used to rub in. It's used in the athletic sense. It isn't used in the sense of pouring on. That's not the meaning of that word. According to Robertson and Wiest and Vine and several others, it doesn't mean pour on. It means rub in. In other words, it can be used in the sense here of medicine. Not in a sense of something you're going to pour on and pray over. And so here, God did give medicine, and bless your heart. You better use the medicine while you pray. There's a man I read up here in the paper recently, and it really shook me in my boots. Out here in California, you might have read it too, where a healer said that the boy was healed. He had sugar diabetes. They said the boy was healed, and so the father took him. Threw away the insulin and the needles and everything else. A few days later, the boy's dead. And that man could sit there in that interview and say, "Oh, I don't believe he's dead. The Lord's going to give him back." Oh, listen, beloved, let's take the Word of God, what it says, and use it in that sense. Now he says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he have committed sin, they shall be forgiven him." You know, we've got sinning in two senses. We've got sinning against God, and we've got sinning against men. And when I sin against God, I need to confess it to God, and that's what I must do. I'm not sure if I remember in the last day God, through one of our brethren, reminded us of confession of sin, what it was, agreeing with God. "Lord, that is a lie. This is the lie I told. That's what I said." That's confession of sin, beloved. Not to come and say, "Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm such a miserable creature. I sinned again." That's not confession of sin. Let's state it. Then we have it open, and before us we know what we've done to sin. Oh, you know, there's something about bringing it out in the open that we might not be so prone to do it again. And then he said, "Confess it. He's faithful and just." I like that word "just" in that verse. "He's just to forgive me my sin because he's already judged it on the Lord Jesus Christ." So I need to confess the sin that I've committed against him and or against my brethren to him. And then I need to confess it to my brethren. Oh, you see, I need to leave my sacrifice at the altar, and I need to go to my brother. And I need to straighten it out with my brother and then come back and bring the sacrifice to him. Those are solemn words, aren't they, beloved? How many times, I wonder, do we come before the Lord without having fulfilled our relationship to one another? and secretly were carrying down within, that murmuring, that groaning, that sighing against another. And maybe sometimes it brought to sickness. You know, that's what sin does. When it isn't confessed and put away, it begins to affect this body. I remember a dear sister who was in a sanitarium in Iowa City. And she called for me, wanted to talk to me. And when I went to talk to her, I said, "Sister, what about your sin?" And she said, "Oh, my sin, that's what's so heavy upon me." But you know, when she saw the one who had made reconciliation for sin, and she received him, it took it away. The weight was gone and lifted, and she was set free. You see, it can do many things to our body, and now if it brings you down sick, he said, you ought to confess it. The forward fault here is sin. And so if I sinned against my brother, I ought to confess it to him. I don't need any open confessional of a meeting of all the brethren to stand and put all the filth of our inward man and our thoughts before all. Because it isn't too long if we continue to dwell in that filth, that's the direction we're going to go. We're going to want to know the filth and the lies of one another. It's a good thing, elders, in your counseling, to hear what you have to hear concerning sin. But not to go delving in it so deeply that it begins to touch you to that extent. You need to know it to the measure that you can judge it and deal with it. But my, so many times, it's possible to go down into its depth of degradation and it begins to touch us. He said, confess your faults one to another. Have you got some sin in your life that has been against a brother or a sister? Confess it. If it brings you to the sickness of the sick bed and you've called the elders and you know it's a sin against the assembly as well as God, then call them and confess it and have it put away. Now he says, and pray for one another that you may be healed. My, how good it is that we can pray for one another in the sense of desiring healing. You know, when it comes to the one who's sick and afflicted on the bed and confesses his sin, and elders, have you gone there? I hope it's been with a heart of understanding of what your nature was. Perhaps like the dear brother who went to see a prisoner after a pastor had been there, and he talked to the prisoner and told him about his sin and all the rest, and then an elder went and visited with him, and afterward the other man heard that the prisoner had been saved, and so he went to the elder and he said, "Say, tell me, how is it that I went and talked to him and he wasn't affected a single bit?" And he said, "You went and he talked to him and the man got saved." And the elder said, "Well, I wouldn't know." He said, "Why don't we go talk to him?" So they went to the prisoner and they asked him about it. And he said to the elder, or he said to the pastor, so called, he said, "Well," he said, "you came and told me how guilty I was and how I'd sinned." He said, "I knew all that." He said, "You really didn't have to tell me that." But he said, "When this brother came, he took my hand in his and he said, 'You know, Christ died for us sinners.'" Oh, what a difference it makes when we go into recognition of what we are, but what God can do. He said, "When a man is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one." How's our spirituality in restoration of those that have fallen by the way? A true shepherd is one indeed who won't put up with evil speaking in his own life. He's not going to put up with grumbling, murmuring within about some of the sheep. But he's going to be a man who's got a heart broken for him. And he's going to help them when they fall, that he might lift them up, that he might take that shepherd's crook and pick them up to the safe place, that he indeed might be restored. When a brother's overtaken in a fault, ye, which are spiritual, restore such a one. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Grudge not one against another. Confess your sin to one another. Pray for one another. How good it is when a brother comes and he confesses what he's done wrong. Is your own heart so filled with the forgiveness of God toward you that you can say to him, "Oh, bless your heart, brother. I forgave you long ago, but I'm glad you came." Let's pray.